As we look into the Word of God today, I encourage you to take your scriptures and turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. And also there are notes provided for you in the bulletin for you to follow along, for you to jot some thoughts as you hear them today. We are in the front end of a sermon series that is called the 11th commandment. Love one another as Christ has loved you. And today we're only in the second portion of that. In fact, last week we were in John chapter 13, where Jesus first revealed this, that this is a new commandment. In the Old Testament and the old covenant that God had with Israel, it was for them to love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, as well as love their neighbor as themselves. But now Jesus is sharpening that focus even a little bit more to say, love one another as I have loved you. Now it's important for us to know the original audience. And the original audience of this passage, and this larger passage of John 13 through 17, are his disciples, the 12 men that he had spent significant focus time with. But he, as well, one of them had left. In fact, in early chapter 13, we see that Judas has left the room. And now, as Jesus is speaking to the 11 remaining, the intensity grows because Jesus has announced to them that he is leaving, but they will continue with him and in him. And they're to continue in what he has taught them. So they are feeling the grief of what is he saying that he's leaving, just like we would feel the grief as a loved one, even as just moving away, that they won't be near us for a little time or for an extended time. Or especially when a person leaves in passing through death. But here Jesus is saying that he's leaving, but he's also staying, and that we need to remain in him even though he's not with us. And so they're sorting through this terminology as they are also experiencing it in their emotions. So last week, we saw that Jesus has made this new commandment to love one another, other followers of Jesus, those that are in the body of Christ, and to do so as Jesus has already loved them, and to do so as a testimony to the whole world, to all kinds of other people, both believers and unbelievers, those who would follow Jesus, those who have rejected him. And today we will see a little bit more of that. In the notes, you will notice that my phone number is there, my cell phone, as well as my wife's cell phone. And one of the practices we did last week, and I want to reaffirm it this week, is for you, and many of you have done this, and I thank you for this, for you to put my cell phone number in your contacts of your cell phone, and then send me a text with your name associated with it, so that I can put you into my contact list very easily. In fact, it's already helped this past week as different ones have needed to contact me, that they had already put me in their phone. And so it was easy to get a hold of me either by phone call or by text. And my wife also asked that her number be included in this. So I'm not giving out her phone number without her permission. But she would like you to do the same so that she might be connected with you and able to share life a little easier with you. So today we're going to build on this illustration or this object lesson of the vine. And in verse 1 of John 15, Jesus says, I am the vine. And he follows it up with, my Father is the vine dresser. So right away, as Jesus is giving this vine illustration, he is identifying himself as the vine. They would know, they would have heard Psalm 80 in the synagogues. They would have heard it in music that they would sing. And so for Jesus to identify himself as the vine, as the true and better Israel, as the one who at the end of Psalm 80 is being referred to as the Son of God's right hand, Jesus fulfilling that prophecy. And that Jesus is doing so, he not only identifies himself and his Father, he also identifies who the disciples are. Because again, that's the original audience, and then we will see how it overflows to us today. But we need to understand it in its original context and then see how it connects with us. So we have the vine illustration, and Jesus immediately identifies himself. Then what happens? Verse 3, it says, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he, the Father, takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he, the Father, prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean," meaning you, the disciples, "are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch, then withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned." Shall we ask the Lord's help for wisdom this day, looking at his word? Father, we give you thanks for your word, and now as we look into it, may your spirit, as is mentioned in this greater passage, guide us in your truth. May he convict us of sin, of your righteousness, and of judgment and justice. We thank you for the truth revealed, and even as we have already sung this morning, that you would speak, O Lord, to us as individuals, and speak to us, O Lord, as a faith community of followers of Jesus. For his sake, amen. So Jesus is the true and better vine. He is the true and better Israel. Father being the vine dresser. And notice that he, in one of his roles, is pruning. And the two types of pruning, one is pruning branches that have no fruit. And in pruning branches that have no fruit, these are those who have rejected or are rejecting Jesus. Now the context here is the disciples, but it is also in reference to Israel. One of the things in Bible study and in Bible application we have to be careful of is going directly from the Bible to us. And it can be very easy in this passage that when Jesus is saying you, that he's meaning you and me. And while in the bigger picture that's true, in the original picture, it's not yet true, okay? And so Jesus is focused on the disciples in particular, but he is also sharing with them that there are those that are part of the vine, the original understanding of it being Israel, who are not receiving Jesus as the true vine. And those who reject Jesus are not of the vine, because Jesus has identified himself as the true vine. So even though in the past it would be understood that Israel is the true vine and following after the God who has chosen them, but even in Israel there were many who did not follow after God. That's why we have so much of the Old Testament that is a cycle of the people of Israel following after God, then falling away from God, then God disciplining and bringing justice and judgment into their lives that they might come back to him, and then as they do for a time, and then they fall away, and it happens over and over again. And that's what Psalm 80 was referring to. that Israel would follow after God, then they wouldn't. Then they would, then they wouldn't. But there was a day coming when there was one who would come and fully follow after God. And here it is, Jesus. And Jesus will share here in just a few moments about he fully follows after God. But one of the Father's roles is to prune those who do not follow after Jesus. These would be maybe religious Israel, not believer Israel. Those who were following the ceremonial laws as given in their scriptures, but not truly accepting them by faith in God. And the scripture says that God removes them. And that in verse 6 it says that their fate, their destiny is one of being burned, one of being consumed. It is not that which is alive. But then secondly, just because you're in the vine does not mean that you are left alone. Even as we have here in the fertile lands of Iowa, we have corn and beans mainly. And yes, there are other crops that are planted in the fields. But as a farmer would go in their fields, or now with drones, you can get above the field and see it even better and even more in particular. You might have a lot of leaves but have no fruit. You might have a lot of vines, but then as you get there, you find out that nothing is coming about. It's just leaves. And so Jesus is being very particular. It's not just being part of the vine, it is also that his vine is fruitful. And we'll find out shortly why it's fruitful and why it's guaranteed to be fruitful. So God, the Father, through Jesus, is not only observing the vine, but is pruning the vine to get rid of that which is not part of the vine and is just playing along, as well as that which is fruitful, to trim away that which is unnecessary to make it even more fruitful. And how can this possibly happen? Because it says not just more fruit, but even much fruit, both in quantity and in quality. But Jesus gives the prerequisite, and he does so in verse number 4, "Abide in me, and I in you. The branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, and so neither can you unless you abide in me." Jesus' words. So Jesus produces the fruit. But let's move along to the vine explanation which Jesus gives in verses 7 through 11. And it reads, "If you abide in me," again the disciples, "if you together as well as individually abide in me and my words abide in you, ask what you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you will keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have what? Kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." So as Jesus is mentioning this, he says not only to remain in him, but then he gives the understanding of what it means to remain in him or abide in him. And one of them is his words, what he had been teaching, that his words abide in them. Well, we have the scripture of words. We have them written down. We are able to reference them regularly. But for the disciple, they had the scrolls that usually would be kept at the synagogue. They would have access to them maybe once a week, or maybe on special occasions, special training times when they would bring out other scrolls. And even then, for any synagogue to have all of the scrolls of the Old Testament would be very unusual. They would probably share them, or they would also be having scribes that would be copying them for spreading and having more access. And so for the apostle, or for the disciple that is here in front of him, what it would mean for that person to abide in Jesus' words. Well, one of the ways and one of the practices that is helpful, and I know many in the United States have adopted, is of memorizing. Is it good to memorize God's word? Yes, it is. That's one of the reasons why we want to help young people and children to learn the scriptures, that they might have it in their minds. Even if they don't fully understand it, at least they have it in their minds. And that over time, as they develop, their understanding comes along, and we pray that it sinks into their hearts, into their souls, that they might come to faith in it. Working in a care center these last few years, part of the care center, the one that I worked at, as well as the one that my wife worked at, they were part of the same corporation, but in different locations. And we enjoyed serving all of the folks, but in particular those who had memory care, those that were losing their mental and memory at a rapid pace, or they had declined to the point where they were not able to function on their own in a safe way. And in the training for it, it was discovered that the first information that is given to a person, meaning their early childhood development, is the last thing that they will forget. So the rule, or the principle for it, is first in, last out. So as a person lives their life, and some of you have seen it with some of your loved ones, that they live their life, and yet as they start losing their mental capacity, memory capacity, they start returning to what? To childhood. They start returning to being a young adult, and then eventually an adolescent, and sometimes all the way back to being a child. I remember one of the ladies that I was speaking to, as I greeted her one day, I said, "Well, how has your day been going?" She said, "It's been going great. I just finished helping Mom can beans. And we had so many beans that we needed to can this morning." I'm like, "Well, that's great. I'm glad you were helping out Mom." Now, obviously, she was not in her right mind for that moment. She was reliving a memory that was as true to her as actually when it actually happened. But as I was thinking through that principle of first in, last out, how important it is for us to train our children. The importance of children's ministry, of children's scripture reading, of memorization, to get it into their minds. And it was so true for each of these people, where their parents had been careful not only to read scriptures with them, but to get them to church, have them part of Sunday school, have them part of family devotions and scripture memory. Because as they were losing their memory, as I would bring up scripture verses that they had learned way back when they were 6 years old, 80, 85, some of them even 90 years ago, they were remembering it as though they had just learned it yesterday. They had no trouble with it. I would be reading the scripture, and they would start quoting it with me. And I thought, how fascinating that is, how God has created our minds to work, how important it is for us to put the words of Jesus, what our children learn at that young age, that God, in his miraculous creativity, it could be 80 to 90 years from now that our children will remember it, and will have God's hope, will have God's mercy and grace reminded to them, that they might continue a faith in Jesus. Or it may even bring them to faith in Jesus. That's where we have the proverb of Solomon, that if you raise a child in the way he should go, that when he is old, he will not depart from it. And perhaps it's not just that they won't depart from it, but more so, it won't depart from them because it's in there. And so, yes, it's important for it to be in our memories, but secondly, to have his words abiding in us is the practice of meditation. And sometimes people are very principled and practicing of, I've read my scriptures today, I've even taken a next step of memorizing some scriptures, but are we practicing thinking about the scriptures? It's one of the things I miss about a long commute to work. For the last few years, I've been driving about 40 minutes one way to work and 40 minutes home. And it's good thinking time. We're just watching the pavement go by and the scenery go by and different things that you're thinking about, or even for the Lord, the different verses. And maybe I would have a radio program on, and as that person was speaking, it would get into my mind and I'd start thinking about something, meditating on it. That what does this look like? What is this, not only remembering it, but practicing? What would it look like in my life to remember and to practice the words of Jesus? To love one another. Even to just think about, what does it mean? What does it look like? What does it feel like for me to love other believers? And so Jesus is telling his followers and his specific closest followers, who were going to be the leadership, the overseers, the apostles, and apostles would be, they would be transitioned from being his followers to therefore being his declarers, his proclaimers, his witnesses. And so Jesus needed them to get it right, that they would have his words correct, not only in their memory, but also in their meditation, for it to be soaking and saturating into their very DNA. And then working itself out in practice. But what else does Jesus say is part of remaining in me? Well, one of the practices, not only is his words abiding in us, but also the practice of prayer. The practice of prayer. And it is specific when Jesus says, ask what you wish, because it shall be done to you. Wow, that is fascinating. And yet sometimes a person will look at that and say, see, God has promised me that if I name it, I can claim it. And all I need to do is speak in it, and it will happen. Well, that's very natural for our ego to default that way. But is that what the context is saying? Is that what Jesus meant? Just ask for whatever you want, and the Father will do it for you. Well, no, it's conditional. And what is it conditional for? It's conditional that we know his word. It's conditional that, and he will be showing it here, that it be along the lines of loving one another. So based upon those commands and those promises, that I can ask the Father through Jesus Christ, whatever I need to love you. And God will do it for me. And God will do it through me. And that you can pray, not only as a congregation, but also even in your own homes, what it means to love one another. This is a regular prayer of mine and of my wife's. And to try and follow the scriptures and to pray the scriptures, a Father, help me to love her as you have already loved us and you gave yourself for us. And you know how often I need to pray that? I need to pray it every day. And I do pray it virtually every day. Because every day, myself tries to crawl back onto my throne. In fact, myself is always on my throne. And it needs to keep getting dethroned by the work and grace of Jesus. And so it is not natural for me to love my wife. And it's not my wife's fault. It's my fault, okay? It's my nature to naturally love me. And so that's why I must, in humility for what Jesus has already done for me and on his command, how to love her as he has already loved me and given himself for me, as Ephesians would say. So when I pray in accordance with that, God is all over it. He's like, that's fine. I'll give you whatever you need to love your wife. One of the things I'm very grateful for my wife is that she loves me. Her love is constant for me. Her love is growing for me. But you know what is not constant for her toward me? She doesn't always like me. She doesn't. And you know what? That's okay. Even the Lord does not say, like one another. He calls us to a higher calling of loving one another. It's not that we will always like each other. And that's one of the difficulties of love in the English language, is many times when we say, oh, I love ice cream, or I love going to this resort or this activity. We love that. Usually means it's something that we like. It's something that we enjoy. But one of the things we will find out about loving one another is that many of these practices are going to be difficult. They're going to be challenging. We haven't even gotten to the difficult stuff of forgive one another and be patient with one another. You'll maybe notice in your bulletins, the handout, that hopefully you will keep in your Bible, or maybe you'll take an extra one home. There are some there to post on your refrigerator. These 59 one another's that are in the New Testament that I believe, and I think Scripture bears it out, that they are the demonstration, they are the picture of what Jesus means to love one another, to be patient with one another, even as he's been patient with us, to greet one another and accept one another as he has already greeted us and accepted us, all those various practices. But again, that's getting beyond this passage. But this passage talks about not only his words being in us, but also prayer, that faith, that what Jesus has called us to, if we pray in accordance with it, he will do it for us. We will receive. And then thirdly, not only is it for us to have his words in us and his the faith that praying for what he has called us to, that he will provide, but then thirdly, we have to remain in his love. Not only remain in his words, but to remain in his love. And notice in the scripture where it says in verses 9 and 10, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. So remain or abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Because keeping his commandments is part of staying in his word. And then just as I have kept my Father's commandments, and I abide in his love. And so Jesus has given us this terrific calling, as well as he is calling us to a practice that he has already done and is doing in his commitment to the Father's will and the Godhead working three in one. And Jesus will talk more about the Spirit in the next chapter. But here he's specifically talking about the love of the Father, the love to the Son, and the love of the Son to the people that would follow him. He says, remain in my love. Because Jesus has already done this, they are to stay connected. They are not to fall away. In fact, we will see in a little bit how there is no way that they can be separated from God's love. But let's move ahead. We've seen the illustration. We've seen the explanation. But now we will see the application. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Verse 12. Verse 13, greater love is no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain or abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. Well, here we have the echo of his previous statement in John chapter 13, to love one another. Here he says it again. In fact, it's kind of a bookend how he says it in verse 12 and then again in verse 17, that what is in the middle there, this application of Jesus' command. Now, what is it? It is that it is demonstrated. The demonstration here is that greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. Now, there are a couple things for us to pay attention to here. One is the idea of laying down the life. Now, we know that Jesus laid down his life for us. He laid down his life for people that were sinners and that were against God. And yet, he took upon himself their sin so that they might be restored with God. But at this point, it has not happened yet, okay? It's still a couple days away, or maybe even a day away. We're not exactly sure of the full timing of this. The crucifixion of Jesus had not happened yet. So they're hearing this, but they were not fully believing it yet, that his life would be taken from him. In fact, it wasn't taken from him. He laid it down. He laid it down for his friends. Now, this idea of friends, and the reason why Jesus said laying down his life for his friends, is because he's leading into explaining what is a friend. Now, some of us might look at Jesus' definition of what a friend is, and we might think, I need more friends like this. Because what does Jesus say as a friend? You are my friend, verse 14, if you do what I command you. Well, why could Jesus say that? Well, because he is Lord, because he is King of Kings. But even in this exalted position, he says, you are my friends. And then he explains what it means to be a friend. Not as we think of being a friend. We think it would be pretty good to have a friend. You can be my friend if you do whatever I tell you to, right? How terrific would that be? Well, it's really not much of a friendship. But what we have here is we have Jesus condescending himself and connecting with his disciples in a new way. This is a term that they would, again, it would catch them by surprise. They were used to the law of God, the ceremonial law, the practices of the law, of the scriptures. And so when they hear about, wait a second, you're the Messiah and you're going to call us your friend, but then he explains what it is to be a friend, it's because you will know the Father. You will know what the Father is doing because you know me, because I have shared with you what the Father is doing, because you're going to be doing what the Father is doing through me and in me. So that's why it's so important for us to keep our focus on Jesus, because through Jesus is how we know the Father. And he has already said to them in John 14, verse 6, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one can come to the Father except through him. So as he does so, he says, you're my friends, because you're going to know what the Father has in store for you. You're not just going to be slaves. You're not just going to be people that God gives a law to and you have to do it because God said so. You're going to understand his kingdom principles and philosophy. It's going to come alive to you. So you're friends. But then, notice what Jesus says. That they aren't his friends because they wanted to be his friend. They are his friend because he chose them to be his friend. And this is where the promise comes up. You have not chosen me, verse 16, but I, Jesus, have chosen you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Here again, we have the promise restated about prayer. That whatever we ask the Father through the name of Jesus, by means of Jesus' promise, his commands, his being, that we are, that we, and especially these disciples, as they're hearing this, that it's all about Jesus. And that as they pray to him regarding this issue of loving one another, that God will do whatever is necessary. He will give it to them. So what? So what? We get to that portion of the scripture. Jesus has promised that he has appointed these disciples to go and bear fruit, that they were going to bear much fruit, and that that fruit would remain, not just in this life, but in the life to come. How exciting that is. So what? Well, as we see it, for us to pray according to God's word, according to God's love. Now, this portion of scripture was written to the disciples, but it is written for us. And how we know it eventually becomes for us is as we compare scripture with scripture, we have Romans 8. Romans 8, especially verses 26 through 39, where the scripture says that the Spirit prays for us. He intercedes for us according to God's will. And that all things will work together for good for those who are called according to the purpose of God. Those who love God. Why? Because verse 29 says, because God is at work in transforming us to Jesus. And so that's why when we pray and we say, God, I need you to transform me to Jesus. I need you to do your amazing work because I can't do it on my own. Without Jesus, I can do nothing. My willpower will help me for a while, but eventually it will run out. Eventually I will dry up. Eventually I'll get even bitter and even burdened rather than it bringing me joy in life. So to pray in accordance with his will, as we lay down our lives for one another, because Jesus has already laid down his life for us. So remain in Jesus as we wrap up today. Are you in Jesus? That's really the first question. We can't remain in Jesus if we're not in Jesus. And how we become part of Jesus is that he has chosen us. And in response to his choosing us, we choose him. We receive the gift of life through God. And have you done that today? Have you done that already? If you haven't, you can. Jesus doesn't say, well, you have to wait until you know so many things about me. The scripture says that today is the day of salvation. You have the opportunity to receive God's gift even right now. And you have the opportunity to remain in Jesus by faith in his grace in Christ alone. But then secondly, to identify with Jesus. Next week we have this baptism, a public testimony of faith in Christ. A public demonstration of that inward reality that we are followers of Jesus. And there may be some of you that have accepted Jesus, you've put your trust in him, but you've never identified with him publicly in baptism. And Scripture continues to practice. It continues it with these apostles as they would proclaim. It would always be that people would hear the word, they would believe the word, and they would be baptized. And then they would continue in faith community. So yes, that follows in remaining in Jesus. So if you'd like to participate in that, contact me. Contact the church office. Contact Pastor Al, that we might help you understand what baptism means and taking that next step of obedience in him. So to know his word, to pray his word, to live his word. Why? So that all glory would go to the Father. These things, Jesus said, I have spoken to you, that my joy would be in you, and that your joy would be full. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that your word brings us life, and that we have opportunity to know true life by knowing you. That, yes, it is a way of obedience, but it is truly a way of transformation. Your word, God, you have promised that we are your masterpiece. It's not us doing the best that we can. It is us joining you in allowing ourselves to be the clay in the potter's hand, for us to be the substance in the master's hand. As Paul wrote in Ephesians, we are your masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good work. So we need to keep praying. We need to keep coming back to you in that prayer to transform us to the image of your dear Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.